With that being said, let's open in prayer. Father, we love you, Lord. Father, we are so grateful for who you are in our lives, Father. We're so grateful for the work of the cross, Lord. We're so grateful for all the heavenly blessings that we get to partake of now, Lord, because of the work of the cross, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you are constantly teaching us, Lord, how to worship you and how to serve you, Father. And you do with grace, and you are so long-suffering, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the tabernacle, how it points to your Son, Lord. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding, Father, to receive what you have for us today, Father. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to not only study your word, to hear your word, to share your word, but to be taught by you, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 36. And it's the gospel. I don't know what to say. It's the gospel. Like, it's crazy how you just read this stuff and the dots just connect, and it's the gospel. And we're going to talk about the tabernacle, the coverings, the side, and the veil, and what all that points to. And you're going to see clearly it points to Christ, and we're going to see that. But one of the things that is important here in understanding this is, what is the Lord trying to teach the Israelites? Right? He's pointing them to Christ. There's a Messiah coming. And he's teaching them right through these everyday practices, these everyday laws. And it kind of reminds us of what? That word to know, gnosko, right? Do you know that you are going to know the Lord and fall in love with the Lord more when you walk in his ways, when you actually walk in obedience, right? Instead of just head knowledge. Like, when you love that unlovable person, and you're like, why? Well, you're going to grow in your grace and knowledge of God, and you're going to grow and you're going to mature when you walk in obedience. And that's what that word means, gnosko, right? When you do it, you're going to grow in knowing him, and you're going to grow in conforming into Christ. And it's the same thing with the children of Israel, right? God gave them these laws and these rules and the tabernacle and all of this stuff because he was teaching them something. Every single day he was teaching them something, and it was all pointing to Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Did you know that every single Jew had to be redeemed individually? Every single Jew had to be redeemed individually. It wasn't like they, just because they were all pulled out of Egypt, like every one of them is saved. No. It tells us that you read that in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. Right? They believed, and it was credited to them righteousness. We believe, and righteousness imputed to us. It's the same for them. Now, they lived under a different covenant, right? They had the ceremonial law, the civil law, the moral law. So they had to follow these things. Which leads to a point that I said once before up here, and I'll say it again. Laws don't save you. Laws don't save you. I'm for voting. I'm for getting out there and voting for laws that line up with Scripture. But can I tell you something? Israel had the perfect moral law, the perfect ceremonial law, and the perfect civil law. And they were governed by God, and they still needed to be redeemed. Each and every one of them. And when we look at this here, this passage, right? It's just who we are in Christ, what we have, the redemption, the work. And so let's begin in Exodus 36, verse 1. Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. So these are leaders. God gifted leaders. right? He gave them wisdom. And these are the leaders, the ones who are going to be in charge, one of the ones who are going to be in charge of building the tabernacle, making the fabric, whatever needs to be done. And can I tell you this? In Ephesians 4:11, it says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. If you're a leader, God has gifted you to be a leader. He gave that to you. And we're going to see in these next few verses that we have leaders, we have workers, and we have those who give. And this is something that God has given you. And you may be a leader, and you can use it to make money, and you could also use it for sure for the kingdom. And so one of the things as a leader in the church is a shepherd, right? Your leaders, your pastors, your elders, your deacons, is to teach the word of God. It's to teach the word of God. We're called to teach you, to build you, to mend you, to help you grow in that new nature, that new life. And here's the difficult thing about being a pastor is wanting to shave off the edge of the truth so that you'll like me. I battle that all the time. Well, maybe I shouldn't. Well, that's what the word says. Right? Or maybe even worse, maybe we shave off the truth so you'll like God better. But our job is to teach you in the ways of the Lord. Can I tell you something? This book teaches us how to walk in that new nature, and your flesh is going to hate it. Absolutely hate it. But your spirit's going to love it. And it's our job to teach you the word of God. So if you get offended by whatever's taught up here, ask yourself, was that the word of God, or was that from Reuben? Or was that from Pastor Joe? Or was that from Eric? Whoever, Eric. Was that the word of God? Because our flesh hates it, right? The spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. They want to go the exact opposite. Verse 2 and 3. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offerings with the which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. So what do we have? We have leaders, we have workers, and we have those who give. And can I tell you something? God has provided all of those things for you. All of those things. And here's the thing, because God has gifted you, maybe financially or with stuff where you can give, or maybe he's gifted you to be a leader in some aspect, or you can coordinate or whatever. You've been gifted with the gifts of service to work. Here's the danger with those gifts. We think that's all the Lord wants. Right? God gifted you this, so you come here and you use your gifts and whatever, whether it's children ministry, whether it be evangelism, or whether it be in marriage ministry, or whether it be in events, and you use your gifts and you think, man, the Lord is pleased with me. Can I tell you something? God gave you those gifts, and you should be operating in the spirit to build the body. But can I tell you what's more important to the Lord? How you live outside of this church. That's more important. How you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids. When you go to work, do you submit to an unreasonable boss? Are you a good employee that'll seek the welfare of your business, whoever you're working for? In society, how do we live in society with people who don't think like us or act like us? And see, that's the dangers of these gifts when we start using them, right? And that's why pastors fall. Gifted pastors up here giving sermons, man, thousands of people. But the life out there is different from what they're teaching up here. And so it's important to understand that when God has gifted you something, right? Yes, it's important that you use it and you operate in the spirit, but more importantly, how you live outside of this church because we always come here and put our best face on. We put our best behavior on, right? And we've talked about that before. We do that, and it's idolatry. Verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. And so I had read that this is the only place that this has ever happened, where they were just bringing way too much, and they're like, hey, stop, stop. And I want to read a passage, Paul, about giving. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says, man, God is doing a wonderful work in Macedonia. He says that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in riches of their liberality. He says, man, they are in poverty and they're in affliction and they're giving. He says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were free willing. They went above and beyond. And they were being afflicted and they were poor, imploring us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. They're like, no, take it. Take it. And Paul's like, maybe Paul was like, hey, keep some back. You know, I know you guys are struggling. They're like, take it. And here's the key verse. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Why were they so willing to give? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's the most important thing. You want to know why they gave here back in Exodus 36? Because they live for the kingdom. They understand kingdom living, kingdom mindedness. Look, guys, we're living in a time where, you know, I mean, we could all see it, where the government, you know, stuff could be taken. All right? Everything going digital, all that, whatever. And when you think about the kingdom and you live kingdomly, you're going to be wise with your finances now. You know, one of the reasons why we don't give is because we have stretched ourselves so far out there, so far with stuff we don't need, but we want it. Right? God gave us those things to enjoy. And God is not upset that you have things. What he doesn't want, he doesn't want those things to have you, right? Because now you're in idolatry. But be wise with your finances. Understand that when you came to Christ, we now live in this new nature, this new life, and we think differently. How we spend, where we, what we just, we use it wisely. But some of us, we have gathered so much stuff and got so much debt, can't do anything. Did you know that Ephesians 5:5 said a covetous man is an idolater? Nowadays, you tell somebody that, he's like, and? A covetous man is an idolater. Right? What is a covetous man? Someone who just wants more and more and more and more and more. He says that person's an idolater. And that's what we have become. And can I tell you this? I'm first on that list. I've been paralyzed by society. I've been paralyzed by right consumerism. And when I read this, right, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Lord convicted me. What does that look like now? Now we're going to get into the building of the tabernacle. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to kind of pretend this is the tabernacle. Okay, the tabernacle was 15 feet wide. So obviously, we're wider than 15 feet. Pretend these walls are 15 feet wide, right? Pretend this wall here is 45 feet long. Pretend this wall back here is also 15 feet wide, right? And so back there's no wall. It's open. That's the east side. That's where they came into the tabernacle. And so right here, let's just pretend right here that this is where the veil hung. And so now you guys are inside the holy place. And I'm standing inside the most holy place, right? And so we're going to just talk about this. The first four coverings of the tabernacle. Okay, and there's some radical significance that point to Christ in this tabernacle and the coverings. And man, I hope you're blessed as I was blessed. Verse 8, it says, then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic design of cherubim. They made them. And so these people who came and were doing the work, right, they created 10 curtains. And it gives the length of the next verse, but we're going to talk about of fine linen. What's fine linen? The righteousness of the saints. But really what it is the righteousness of God imputed to the righteousness of the saints, right? And then the blue, what's the blue? Numbers 15, it was the blue thread that was woven in the tassels, right? And so when they looked at the tassels with the blue woven in it, it reminded them of the word of God, right? So they wouldn't follow the dictates of their heart. And so there was purple, royalty, right? We serve a royal and awesome God. And the scarlet thread, and I just read this in the Blue Letter Bible, scarlet thread. It's a worm that attaches itself to a tree. And when it lays eggs and it dies while the eggs are under it. And then while the larva comes to life and it starts its own life, right? What does that represent? Who was on the tree and who was born out of the sacrifice of Christ? Us. And so when they made these 10 curtains, of fine linen, you saw these blue, this purple, this scarlet thread, right, which pointed to the redemption of Christ with artistic design of cherubim, and then the angels, the ministering servants of God, were in this. So here's what it is. So we're in the sanctuary. We just have walls. Pretend there's no roof. This is the first layer that came over. It came on the outside of the wall. It came over, and it came down. And it stopped right at the edge of the building up there, right at the front. It didn't hang down right at the front. And it came back, and it went past. And it just covered this whole side. The length of each curtain, verse 9, the length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And so 28 cubits, 42 feet. So these curtains were 42 feet long. So remember, we're imagining this place is only 15 feet. So 42 feet long, split the difference, came over, right? And they were 6 feet. And so five of them, that's in the next verse. And so they were 6 feet, 42 feet long. Verse 10, and he coupled five curtains to one another. And the other five curtains he coupled to one another. He made... So these curtains are 42 feet long by 6 feet. And he sewed five of them together. Six times five is 30 feet, right? So from the back of the wall to the veil is 30 feet. So the seam was right above the veil. And then the rest of it went out the back. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtains. On the selvage of one set, likewise he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain and 50 loops he made on the edge of the other, on the other curtain on the end of the second set. Sorry guys, my eyesight is. And the loops held one curtain to one another. Hope I read that right. So you got 42 feet. You got five curtains sewn together, so it's 30 feet by 42 feet, and the seam is right here. And then you have the exact same size going across the back. And along this seam that's right here, they made these loops of blue yarn. Right? They made these loops of blue yarn, 50 of them. And what does 50 represent? The coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. Right? And so it's all here. Right? We have the redemption. We have the word. We have the righteousness of God. We have the royalty of God. And now we have the Holy Spirit connecting things together. Why they were connected, I'm not sure. Some were saying that this side were the Old Testament saints. And some were saying, well, these were the New Testament saints. There's so many different views on why it was split and the others weren't. But the blue yarn, right? The 50 loops of blue that were on the edge that connected them. The blue is what? The Word of God. And this reminded me, do you remember when the lady who was bleeding for 12 years, she reached down and she grabbed the hem of the garment. It's a great study. Right? She grabbed onto the Word of God. And her faith made her well. Verse 13, and he made 50 claps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasp that it might be one tabernacle. So connecting these blue loops together were clasps of gold, right? And what is gold? The deity of God. You see it all there. You see it all there. Can you imagine if you were standing in here and you just looked up and you saw the fine linen, the righteousness of God, right? And then you saw the scarlet thread, right, which represents Christ dying on the cross for us. Then you saw the blue on the edge, the Word of God. Then you saw the gold rings coupling together, the deity of God. Right? What a beautiful thing. Can you guys begin to see it? This is us abiding in Christ. This is us in Christ. When those priests were in there working, it was a picture of them working in Christ, being in Christ. And that was just the first layer. Right? Imagine being in here and knowing that God knows everything about you and he still loves you. Do you know that's very comforting? That's what it means to be in Christ. We have every heavenly blessing in Christ. And then the next layer, right? He made curtains of, verse 14, he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. Sorry, guys. He made 11 curtains. And so what is the goat's hair, right? This was only offered in the sin offering, the goat's hair. The goat. And so what does this represent? So we have this first layer, the linen, and then we have another layer right over it, the goat's hair. Some say it was black. And what does that represent? Right? Sin. Sin. Our sin. Right. Judgment. We fall short all the time. Awareness of our sin. And so look, when you look at what's on top of that, you'll see it's the blood of Christ. And you'll see that it's sandwiched in between, right? The redemptive work and the blood of Christ right on top of that. But here's the deal, okay? In dealing and recognizing our sin, we have to understand in this time, it would be unfathomable to bring an idol inside of the tabernacle. It would be unfathomable to bring a harlot inside the tabernacle. It would be unfathomable to bring anything that God didn't allow inside the tabernacle. But you know what happens? We do. And we do it all the time. And this is what the Lord asks of us, that we confess and we repent. That we confess and we repent. That's what he asks, right? Sin costs. Sin costs. And just look at David. Look at Saul. Look at Solomon. Look at Samson. Sin costs. And so are we aware? Are we looking? Are we examining ourselves, this next layer? Do you remember when we talked about, I think it was 25, when the priest had to go into the temple, they had to wash. And when they came out, they had to wash. And when they went in, they had to wash. When they came out, they had to wash. Why? Because the bronze basin, the bronze laver, right? It was made from the mirrors of the Hebrew woman. And that mirror represents the word of God, and it shows us who we are. And it shows us our flesh and our sinful thoughts and our sinful attitude. But the water is there to wash us. That's why they washed. And so, guys, can I tell you this? We fail all the time. And God knows it. And he just asks us to recognize it, confess, and repent. Man, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. None. But when you don't acknowledge the things that the Lord is showing you in the Word, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something dear. You want to ignore how God has called you to live in your marriage? Do that over the course of 5 or 6 years, and it's going to cost you something dear. Dads, you don't want to disciple your kids? It's going to cost you. We're called to be the leaders, and we're called to disciple our wives and our kids. And if you're neglecting that, it's going to cost you. But what does the Lord say? Hey, when I show you these things, confess, repent, and I got you. I got you. Right? That's the second layer. The third layer. Sorry, guys. Verse 18, and he also made 50 bronze clasps to complete the tent together, that it might be one. Verse 19, then he made a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering of badger skin above that. So we have the linen, we have the goat's hair, and now we have the ram skin. And what is the ram skin? Right? It's Christ's blood covering us. Right? When you come to Christ, you are completely washed in the blood. He gave his life so we could live. His life was a ransom. And do you see how you are covered all the way through? Right underneath it, you're redeemed. Right? He saved you. And right above the goat's hair, our sin, the blood. You're good. You're good in God's eyes. Just confess, repent, and move on. Confess, repent, and move on. Right? And then the badger skin, right, was the fourth one on top of that. And some say it was some type of sea animal, and it had to weather rain and storms, and so that's why it was on the outside. And it was ugly looking. It was ugly looking. And so they say, you know, Isaiah 53:2, right? It talks about Jesus, the Messiah. He wasn't that good looking, right? He wasn't something to be desired. And so that's what they say the outside was. But it was durable. It withstood the rain, the sun, the wind. Verse 20. Man, I'm sorry. I need to get glasses. Verse 21. Verse 20. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits. and the width of each board, a cubit and a half. And so now, along the walls here, which is 45 feet long, there's these boards. They're 15 feet tall, 27 inches wide, and some say they're 3 inches thick. Massive. They're massive beams, right? And so there's, and so he makes, what did he say? Verse 22, each board had two tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. For sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, two sockets under each of the boards for its two tenons. So he made 20 on this side, and we're going to see that he made 20 on this side. And so these boards, they had these little dowels coming out the bottom. And when they lined up along the wall right here, there were two silver brackets on the bottom that these fit right in, right? And what does silver represent? Redemption, right? And so these boards, they were made out of wood, and they were covered with gold, and they were sitting on top of these silver brackets. And so when you came into the sanctuary and you saw all this gold lined up here, and you saw all these silver, like feet, I guess you would say, holding these things up, right? And what does that remind us of? Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. And so what were these for? What were these walls for? To support the covering, right? So we come in, and what is this? This is the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord, and it speaks of redemption. 25, and for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards and the 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle, and they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus, he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the board. 20 on this side, 20 on that side, 6 across the back, which equals to 15 feet, right? And in the back corners, there was a one with double. For some reason, the back one just had a double one. And so each of these board had 2. Why? Some say, for the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, like I said, this with a lot of this stuff, there are so many different interpretations. There's so many different opinions. But we know that silver is redemption. And we know that God redeems us. And do you see, this is the house of the Lord. Can you imagine yourself just standing in here and just looking at all this stuff and say, man, what is this? But he was teaching them over and over and over again the coming Messiah, right? And when they came into this place, the priests, what did they do? They went out and they taught the people, right? What's it like in there? What's it like in there? Well, there's this, there's this, there's that, there's silver. And they taught the people the things that the Lord had taught them. Verse 31, and he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the tabernacle on the far side westward. Verse 33, and he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made the rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. So this wall right here, 45 feet long, right, has the base of silver, the silver bases. And it had one bar going right through the middle. One bar going right through the middle, and it had 2 bars on the outside. What was it? It's for stability. It's for support, right? When you think about it, if you guys ever worked with material, right, material is heavy. You're talking 42 feet by 60 feet draping over this thing, and you have four of them. And probably the last coverings were probably heavier than the other ones. Just because they came from animals, it just wasn't material. And I worked in the movie industry for years, and when you lift up a rag that big, it is heavy, heavy. And so it came over and it came down, and these boards had to be sturdy. And what does five represent? Grace, right? Five represents grace. And so when you're in the desert and life storms just come at you, remember, you are inside Christ. Christ has you, right? Remember, 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about when they were going through persecution, and he was telling them, hey, your brothers and sisters all over the world are going through this. He says, remember, you stand in the grace of God. When you're in Christ and life storms, life's punches are just coming at you, remember, you stand in the grace of God. Right? God doesn't want our strength. He wants our weaknesses. Why? Because in our weaknesses, he will be strong, right? My grace, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, the trials break us. Why? So we could depend on him, so we could lean into him, so we could take that grace that he has for us and walk as he's called us to walk. Those five boards that supported that wall, those five pipes that supported that wall, that's the grace of God. So everything doesn't come crumbling down on you. Right now, we have to understand that the grace of God doesn't keep us from trials, doesn't keep us from people hurting us, doesn't keep us from death, doesn't keep us from sickness. It just means that when you're going through this, you can know that Christ is with you. You can know that you dwell in Christ and he cares about you and he sees your pain. You can know that. Verse 35, and he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast four sockets of silver for them. So now, right, we have the four coverings. We have the walls out of gold with the silver base plates, and now we have the veil right here, right in front, separating the holy place from the most holy of holy place. And what do we have? It says we have four pillars. Imagine just four pillars right here holding up this veil. And what does it say? It says that he made the four pillars of acacia wood, and they were covered with gold. With their hooks of gold, he cast four sockets of silver for them. When we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, it says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he can consecrate for us through the veil that is his flesh. You know what this veil represented? The body of Christ. And it's interesting that it has hooks on top, right? Who hung? Christ hung. And the sockets were of silver. Why did he hang? For our redemption. And it's a picture of Christ. And why did Christ have to die? Remember, we sinned. We sinned. So we needed to pay for our sin. That's why he came back as a man and he died in our place. You see, the blood of bulls and goats just covered. But But because we sinned as human beings, he had to come as a man and he had to die in our place. And so what does that also mean? Right? Christ died. We died with Christ. Because we died with Christ and we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Because of the work of the cross, we get to stand in the most holiest place, right? We get to stand in the presence of the Lord. And I want to say this because of what's going on in society. But I want you to know that I understand people struggle with this stuff. Okay? Christ died this veil for us so we can come to this side of the veil and be with God. And if we died with Christ, right? The gay community says that you can be a Christian and be gay. Can I tell you something? Enough. You can't. You just can't. I'm telling you this as your shepherd. Right? The alphabet mafia is coming after everybody. Don't give into it. And I heard a pastor say that. Don't give into it. You think about it. When you come to Christ and you die with Christ and you've been raised to walk in this new life and you say, you know what, Lord? I want to live this way. Enough. We partake of the holiness of God. We partake of his goodness. And why am I telling you that? So you know who you are in Christ. And when someone starts to tell you this stuff, oh, you got to have grace. You got to be loving. You got to be caring. They're going to try to convince you that you can be a Christian and live this way. Can you imagine coming into the tabernacle with that attitude and that disposition? No way. No way. Man, you are a blood-bought, redeemed child of God. And you stand on the word of God. Can I tell you, and let me just say this too. If you're struggling with that, if you're being tempted with that lifestyle, even if you've committed acts, that doesn't mean you're not a believer. That doesn't mean you're not. It means like you're like all of us who struggle with the flesh. But the Holy Spirit will convict you. And you're going to know who you are in Christ. Right? And so what? Here at this church, right? You got to understand who you are. He who called you is holy. Be holy in all your conduct. We don't get to decide the life we live. The scriptures decide the life we live. And this is important because there's so many brothers and sisters who don't know their identity in Christ. And I tell you that, like I said at the beginning, sometimes we have to say things that aren't fun. We need to hear them because the pressure is coming and it ain't stopping. And you're going to lose friends and you're going to lose family members by being gracious but yet speaking truth. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. and his five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. And so right up front right there, 15 feet wide, you had five pillars, right, representing grace, and you had this screen. You had this screen, and what did it have on there, right? It had the scarlet thread. It had the purple. It had the blue, the word of God. Right, the only thing it didn't have the cherubim. It didn't have the angels. So when you're coming in, right, you see them hung by the bronze. You see this, you come in, this grace that allows you to come into the presence of the Lord. Right, you see when you're coming in, you see, man, that I'm redeemed. You see the word of God on this screen. Right, it's encouraging, it all points to Christ. It all points to Christ. And I want to read one verse as we're closing here. And remember, guys, everybody has to be redeemed individually. And so 1 Corinthians 1:21, I had shared this verse at a funeral last week. And it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." You know what that verse says right there? It says, in God's wisdom, the way God set it up, the world cannot know him apart from the cross. That's the way he set it up. And you may think, whoa, 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 what? Right? Because if you can get to know God through your own wisdom, then we will have a tendency to think that it's the smart people who are going to go to heaven. We have a tendency that it's the ones who give a lot that are going to go to heaven. We have the ones who maybe they're well-educated or they do a lot of good. Those are the ones that didn't go to heaven. He says, no. We cannot, nobody can tame this life in Christ apart from the foolish message of the gospel. No one. It levels the playing field. Levels it. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you can come to Christ if you understand your spiritual bankruptcy. And why do I say that? Why do I say that? You know, Justin and Gabe, talking to Justin and Gabe, they've been going out sharing the gospel. And wow, right? There's something new. Taking time out of your day life, go share the gospel. Do you know what that they're doing? They're doing something merciful to people who have no idea what's coming to them. That is mercy. Mercy. And no one can experience this tabernacle, this abiding in Christ, without the cross. And God has called us to share the foolishness of the gospel so people can come and stand inside this tabernacle. You know, I heard this pastor talking. He said there was this atheist. He was at some convention, and this Christian speaker came up, and he started talking to this atheist, and he handed him a tract or something like that. The atheist went home, and after he had heard the gospel and he got the track, and the atheist, he had a podcast, and he was speaking on his podcast, and he said this. He said, "How much do you Christians have to hate us to not share this if you believe this to be true?" He said that on his podcast. And I heard a pastor say this. I don't know if it's true, not true. It sounds like a great story. The atheist said, he goes, "If you believe this, how much do you have to hate us to not share this with us. This stuff is powerful. And this is an atheist saying this. And so I want to encourage you, how beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel of peace. Thank you, Justin, for encouraging me and Gabe. But remember, without the foolishness of that message, we can't partake of this. And so that's why we share with grace and with truth. Father, we love you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, Lord, we thank you for who we are in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for redeeming us, Father, with your precious Son and his blood, Lord. We ask, Father, that all those who are here, Father, that they would know, Father, that you love them dearly, Father. And you desired for us to walk in your ways, Father. You call us out of Egypt, Father, to learn how to serve and to worship you, Lord. Father, you took one day to redeem your people out of Egypt. But it took a whole generation to get Egypt out of them, Father. Help us to see that truth, Father. Help us to see, Father, that we have this junk in us, Father, that hinders us from walking with you, Lord. But help us to also remember, Father, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Father. Help us also remember, Father, you see all of us, Lord, and you still desire to be with us, Father. Help us to remember, Father, that it's you, Lord. It's always you, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for the conviction. We thank you, Lord, for the comforting that we stand in your grace every day, Father. Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.